Matthew chapter 13, if you're there, stand with me. Again, reading in verse 47 this morning, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathereth of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Father, I pray this morning you'd help me to say what I need to say. And Lord, I pray that you would give the young people the ability to listen this morning. But I'm praying, Lord, that you would take the message and you would do an eternal work today. And I just pray, Father, that there would be a wrestling with the soul and the spirit today. And I pray that the soul would come to the end of itself. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 13 is probably, in my mind, one of the great critical chapters of the Bible. Up until Matthew chapter 13, the ministry of Jesus Christ and the disciples that have followed him was directed to only one group of people, and that was to the Jews, to what he would call as the house of Israel. They had rejected Jesus, they had rejected John the Baptist, and there had been some condemnation that's found in Matthew chapter 9, 10, and 11. And then chapter 13, Jesus begins to turn his focus and he begins to introduce us into what is referred to as the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be a total of seven related parables that are going to be taught to the disciples. They'll be given to the multitude, but the commentary will be just to the disciples, and the illumination of what the parables are about are directed just to the disciples. Jesus is transferring, if I can say this, to the kingdom of heaven. It's a different dispensation. I know that's a big word, but it simply means this, that he's changing from just ministering to the Jews to now to what we would call the church age, where it would be Gentile and Jew. And aren't you thankful, if you're a Gentile, that Jesus gave the gospel to us? It allowed us to be saved. If I was, I don't know how many Jews would be in this room, but thank God if there are Jews in here. But if I was to say how many are non-Jews, you would be a Gentile if you're saved. Boy, that's a great thing. And I'm thankful that God turned the kingdom of heaven to Jew and Gentile. In this passage, he gives us seven parables, and they are going to be eye-opening in this. There are two parables. Now, I know I'm giving you some teaching right now, but we can handle teaching. Yeah, we can. There are two parables that will have what I call commentary. The one is the seed and the sower, where you probably are most familiar with that parable. Jesus would call it the parable of all parables in the Gospel of Mark. And that's the parable where the seed is sown, the gospel and the good news. And the soil represents the hearts. You would know that there are four hearts. There would be the wayside. How many know the story I'm talking about? The wayside, and then there's the stony ground, and then there's a ground with the thorns, and then there's the good ground, which the good ground would bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And so those grounds are symbolic of your heart. In other words, that as Jesus cast the seed, there are things in your heart that causes that seed not to take a root and take fruition. There's no problem with the seed. The problem is with the soil. Problem is interior. It's your heart. Whether there's stones that are there that are not seen, and there's roots and thorns that are choking it out. But that would be the first parable. And then as we go through the rest of these parables, Jesus would call them, in verse 11, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We would call them the parables, but Jesus referred to them as the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. I said there were two parables that had illumination to them. The others did not. I want us to notice another parable that I believe is what I would almost call a sister parable to the net. And that is the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares is talking about the what I believe is the ministry or the church. And it's the idea that Jesus would sow good seed, and then at night the enemy would come into this field, and where the master had sown good seed, the enemy would sow tares among the wheat, and they would grow up together, and they would not be separated until the end time. And it's the idea of this, that Satan's attack upon the church would not be from the outside, but his attack upon the church would be from within. By the way, all churches are destroyed from within, to be honest with you. And so I want to back up, and I want to just kind of read this parable, and I want to take some insight from this parable that Jesus gives us, and then I want to jump over to the net in verse 47. Notice what he says in verse 37, all right? So we were in 47, jump over to 37. If you're there, say amen. Amen. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth. Now this is the commentary. He's already told the parable. This is the commentary or the illumination of it to the disciples. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's pretty clear. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the who? Wicked one. Now stop just for a second. Let me say something. The Bible makes it pretty clear that until we're saved, all of us are the children of the wicked one. Jesus would say this in the Gospel of John to the Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts or the desires of your father ye will do. So notice here that there's two seeds, and those two seeds come from the father of those seeds, the DNA. One is lost, one is saved, and he calls the one the Son of Man, and then the other, the tares, are children of the wicked one. Notice verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is is when? Say it again. When is the harvest? The end of the world. So there's coming a harvest time that's the end of the world, and the reapers are who? The angels. So they're going to come, and the end of the world is going to be this harvest time. God is going to send his angels, and they're going to gather those. And notice what's going to happen at this time. Verse 40, as therefore the tares, we know what the tares are, that's the children of the wicked one. As the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man, verse 41, shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. When we jump over to verse 47, the Bible is giving us another parable. You'll notice the word in verse 47 begins with again. So he's reiterating a truth through a parable. A parable is pretty easily described as this. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. All right, say that with me. Ready? It's an earthly story with a heavenly... One more time. It's an earthly with a heavenly... Or it's a temporal truth with an eternal principle, all right? So what God is doing with the parable is this. Let me help you with this. He is taking you from what you know to the unknown. He is taking you from your knowledge to your understanding to his understanding. Does that make sense? So in the parable, he's using something that they are all familiar with. Notice what he's using in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a what? Come on, say it with me. It's like unto a what? One more time. You can do a little bit better than that. It's like unto a what? A net. Well, what do you use a net for? You would use a net in this day and time. These men around the Galilee region, these were all fishing villages. They were very used to farming. Jesus uses that illustration throughout this. And they're used to sowing and reaping, and they're used to a net. So he takes both of those, and he's teaching them a biblical principle from what they know. So they were used to watching guys with their boats and mending their nets. And probably some of you, when I say that, you've heard of stories of Peter and John mending their nets and sitting on the side. And they would get into their boats and they would row and they would throw out the net. And the net would drop into the water. And then they would pull that would come into the net. And notice here, the net was to draw things or to catch things and to bring them into the vessel. Notice here, verse 47. The net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Now let me give you some illustration as we're going through this. So the sea, in my mind, as the field is the world, I believe the sea represents the people of humanity. I'm not going to take time to go through Revelations and Ecclesiastes and other passages, but I think that we could relate the sea to the seas of humanity. The Bible describes in heaven that the multitudes were like many waters. And so here is the idea. And by the way, that is the part of this dispensation. Can I just say something? In the Old Testament, they were never challenged to go into all the world and spread the gospel. In the Old Testament, God never challenged Solomon to go into all the world and to tell people about Jesus Christ. But in this dispensation, how many understand that in your church, you probably have a missions conference? And in your church, hopefully you have evangelism and what's called outreach. Well, what's that all about? Well, the church has an understanding that we're to throw our nets. I mean, we're to throw our nets. I mean, we're to throw our nets with maybe a bus ministry or outreach or passing out tracts or vacation Bible school where you're going around and trying to get boys and girls and people from apartments and people from neighborhoods to come in. Oh, what's the purpose? You want them to know about Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Maybe at your church you have some type of children's ministry like Awana's, or maybe you have we have at our church a program that we called Southside Sailors and a children's program. So all of those programs, listen to me, all of those programs are designed for you to take your net and to throw it and to gather all that you can and to bring it in. Whether it's a nursing home ministry, whether it's some kind of neighborhood Bible time, it's throwing the net, pulling it in, throwing the net, pulling it in, throwing the net, pulling it in. And notice here the design of the net. Verse 46, or verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that cast into the sea and gathered of what? Every kind. Every kind. We have in our church kids that come from low-end apartments. We have kids that come from million-dollar homes. We have people that come from high education. We have people that have very little education. We have people in our church that are from Haiti. We have people in our church from Brazil. We had a family 2 weeks ago. They got saved. And they're from Cuba. The girl I was telling you last night, her family's from Puerto Rico. Aren't you glad that there's of every kind? Amen. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that the Bible is not limited to a certain class or a certain race or a certain money amount or a certain style of clothing? That it wasn't the cool kids or the kids that were athletic? Aren't you glad that when Jesus throws a net, that whosoever can be saved? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God's desire is to cast the net and to gather whosoever. He's trying to draw people in. He's trying to bring them into Him. That is the idea and the ministry of the church, is not only to glorify God, but to reach to the lost and to bring them into Christ and to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the work of the net, to bring of every kind. And notice here what the Bible says in verse 48. Which when it was what? Full. Now, I don't know when that is, but God does. I don't know the timing of when it's full, but God knows when it's full. The other parable that we read used this phrase, harvest. You know, a farmer watches his crop, and he knows when the harvest time is. I was running last night, and yesterday afternoon, and there's a bunch of cornfield back here, and there's some at different stages. Can I tell you, it's not ready for harvest yet. The farmer does know, and there'll come a time to where he say, it's harvest time, and they'll go out, and they'll grab the crop, and they'll bring it into harvest. And here's the other illustration. The net has been cast, and they're sitting there, and I don't know the signs of the net, but they would probably know, hey, the net is full, and we need to bring it in. There's no more room in the net. There's no more room. Bring it in. And notice here, as he describes the net in verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered. Now stop just for a second. I want you to capture this. They gathered the good into the vessel, but what's the last phrase? What does it say? All right, you got to help me. Say it one more time. What is it? Okay. Okay, so when they pulled it to shore, when they brought the net in, and they began to go through the net, there were some things that they said, this is good. I want you to listen to me. This is good. We're going to save this. We're going to treasure this. We're going to put this in the vessel. Everybody with me? Work hard, buddy. Stay with me. I know you're working hard. Stay with me. But then we're going to take the bad, and we're going to do what with it? What did it say? It had no value. Brother Nance, stop just for a second. Stop just for a second. Time out. I thought if you were in the net, you were okay. I thought if you were in the net, it was enough. But apparently, on the day of harvest, on the end times, on the day of judgment, stay with me, on the day of judgment, it is not enough to just be in the net. Some of you aren't getting it yet. Do you know how many young people come to church and they learn Bible verses and they get the awards and they get the ribbons And I want you to hear me when I say this, it's not enough for you to be in church. You must be in Christ. And some of you have come to church, and I appreciate the testimony, and the reason you came to church and the reason you came to camp is because of your friends and because of the youth pastor and because you feel safe there and because you feel secure there and your mama saved and your daddy saved, but you have never been born again. I want you to hear me tonight. It is not enough to be in the nets. It's not enough to be in the nets. Because all of a sudden there is a separation. And to notice the difference here, the difference is they have a category. The one is the good and the one is the bad, and they separate it. And then you'll notice the terms that's used again, so shall it be. Now notice here in verse 49, verse 47 and 48 is the earthly story. Verse 49 and 50 is the heavenly principle. Notice the principle. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angel shall come forth and sever. Now, I want you to kind of get this. I want you to get this. The word sever means this. Liam, come here just for a second. Brandon, come here just for a second. Help me if you would. What's your name? Cameron, come here for a second. What's your name? Come here just for a second. All right, you guys are all in a youth group, man. Growing up together, saying Bible verses. Come over here, Liam. Man, they're close, they're tight. Honestly, if I was judging, I couldn't pull them apart. I look at the outside. I hear him singing the camp song. I see him marching. I see him saying Bible verses. Lock arms, guys, if you would. I mean, they're out there patting each other. They're doing all kinds of things. But at the end time, listen to me, at the end time, God is able to see something that I can't see. I can only see the outside. I can only see what they want me to see. I can only see that they've learned the part. I can only see that they've learned the songs. I can only see that they know how to behave in this culture and in this atmosphere, and they've learned all the mechanics, and they know when to say yes, ma'am, and they know when to say no, ma'am, and they know when to stand up, and they know when to sit down. But at the end time, God sees something that I can't see. He sees the heart. You're like, well, Brother Dennis, they're all in the nets. And that's not enough. Can you imagine what it's going to be like that day when the angel walks by and says, you're bad. And the idea, here's what I want you to get. The idea of sever means this. They're so locked in. They're so integrated. They're so blended in. It's almost like the wheat and tares which have grown up together. I'm shocked and I'm like, no, you're kidding me. And the angel severs, pulls it away, casts it away. Depart from me. I never knew you. Is everybody with me on this? And I just wonder how many have been like, yeah, man, I'm excited to go to camp. Woo, yeah. Oh, I'll learn the songs. I'll say the verses. I'll get a t-shirt. I'll wear it. Serving the Lord. Woo, I'm all in. But God sees something that you and I can't see. God sees your heart. God knows those which are just and those which are wicked. Is everybody with me on this? You guys can be seated. I want to just remind you this morning, and I want to just say something. I know there's a lot of, I'm not trying to get anybody lost this morning, but I do think there ought to be a check on our salvation. And there's a lot of times where I've gone to camps and I'll hear a guy talk about, do you know the day and do you know what you prayed and do you remember where you were at and do you remember your spot? I remember hearing a message one time and it was on, do you know your spot? I hope this will be a help to you. I got saved when I was 4.5, 5 years of age. It's a long time ago. Brother Nance, what did you pray? I don't remember it. Just being honest with you, that was 50-something years ago. I don't know what I was wearing. I mean, I can visualize it and try to visualize it, but I don't know. But I do know this. I do know this. I know I'm a child of God. And I do know what God did in my heart. And I know what I am in Christ. I want you to turn your Bibles over. I want you to turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 5. I think the Bible teaches us this, that salvation is not based upon the moments and remembering that moment of experience. And I would challenge you. I think sometimes you do need to revisit that. I may sound like I'm contradicting myself. I had a young girl that came to me and she got saved couple of weeks ago, and she kept saying, every time I doubted my salvation and I went to my mom kept telling me, no, you're saved. And my mom kept telling me what I did, and I'm like, but mom, I don't remember it. And she's like, no, you are saved. And she's like, I'm struggling, and I don't remember. And she looked at me, and she finally said this, I can't go to heaven based upon what my mama said. Amen. I'm thankful for a teenager that had that clarity. I can't go to heaven based upon what mama said. I need to go to heaven based upon what the Bible says. And so here is a young girl that said, I need to get saved because I don't remember. I don't even remember being under conviction. I don't remember anything that happened that time. My mama just keeps telling me, yes, you're saved. And I don't want to base my salvation on what somebody else says, but what on the Bible says. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says this. Therefore being, what's that next word? Justified. That is a big word in your Bible. You ought to circle it. Because the word justified means it is a declaration from a holy God that you are without sin. Isn't that amazing? It is one thing for me to say that you're without sin, but it's another thing when Jesus Christ says that you are without sin. Now, I want you to see something in this verse, because when you're justified, notice what you have. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Isn't that amazing? Say, Brennan, how do you know you're saved? I have peace with God. Notice what else it says in verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this. What's that next word? Grace. Hey, I know I'm saved because I have peace with God. I know I'm saved because I have access into His grace. You'll notice here also it talks about something else that salvation brings into your life. I'll drop down to verse 5. I'm trying to be fast. And what's the next word in verse 5? And the second word, what is it? Hope. Hope. You know what salvation brings in your life? Faith brings hope. Before I was saved, I didn't have any hope. But I have hope. God gave me hope. Notice what else you have in verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the next three words, what are they? The love of God is shed abroad where? Whoa. Come on. Say it louder. Where is it shed abroad? Hey, when I got saved, the day that I got saved, I had peace with God. I had access into His grace. I had hope. I didn't have that before. I had the love of God shed abroad in my heart. I didn't have that before. Notice verse 5, what else I got? Shed abroad in our hearts by the what? Holy Ghost, which is what? Given unto us. Wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now I want you to capture something. Most times we don't read in our Romans road, we don't read Romans chapter 1. That's where I start. That's a key verse to me. Justified by what? Verse 1, what does it say? By faith. And then notice here that the Bible begins to explain another part of salvation. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commendeth, that means He proved His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? Us. Do you understand that Jesus Christ came and became your sin bearer? That Jesus Christ took all of your sin, not some of your sin, but all of your sin, and he went to the cross, and on the cross, he became the sacrifice or the payment for sin, and not for his sin, but for my sin. He died in his place, and he shed his blood. By the way, the shedding of blood is a big deal. It was necessary that Jesus shed his blood, that he died, and that he rose again. Now, in Romans, I want you to notice this. In Romans chapter 5, it's going to tell us what happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his what? Blood. We shall be what? Saved. That's a Bible word, by the way. There's a reason why people ask you, are you saved? And you're saved from, I want you to capture this. What are you saved from? Saved from what?
Wrath.
Hey, listen to me. The wrath of God is a serious thing. The wrath of God is eternal. The wrath of God is more than you and I can comprehend. The wrath of God is forever. It is a place of judgment. And notice here this place of hell and this place of wrath. And notice that you're only saved from wrath through him. You're not saved through baptism. You're not saved through communion. You're not saved through good works. You're only saved through Jesus Christ. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that can save you from wrath. That's an important verse. So it's not only, listen to me, the first part talks about relationship. Listen to me. The first part talks about relationship. I have peace. I have access through grace. I have hope. I have the love of God shed abroad in my heart. I have a relationship with God. I'm justified. I have a relationship. But the second part of justification is this. Hey, God saved your soul from wrath. Notice what else he says in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be what?
Saved
by his life. Now, I want you to look at this. I want you to capture this. Verse 1 says, therefore being justified by what? Verse 9 says, much more than being now justified by his what? All right, now I want you to answer this question. We're justified. That's a declaration of God that you have been made righteous. You're saved from wrath. Now listen to me. Are we justified by faith or are we justified by his blood? I don't want I want the kids to answer. Think it through. We're justified by his blood or are we justified by faith? How many would say faith? Okay, appreciate the honesty. How many would say we're justified by his blood? Well, that's pretty good. How many would say faith? Well, get more hands. How many would say blood? All right. Let me help you. It takes both. If Jesus did not shed his blood, you could not be saved. But if you don't put your faith in what he did, you cannot be saved. You have to place your faith in the work of Jesus Christ in order to be justified. And if all you have is a head knowledge of Jesus Christ and you've never been born again, friend, I'm telling you, judgment day is coming. The harvest is on its way. Now, I want you to go back to our parable in Matthew chapter 13. Would you turn over there quickly? Matthew chapter 13. Because the Bible is only going to emphasize this term. It's going to emphasize in verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come and sever two different groups. What are they? What are the two groups? Wicked and what? Just. Anybody kind of see that? Justified. See, I'm not going to heaven because I'm a great person. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ is a great person. And I am in him by faith. If I stood before God on my own merits, I would go to hell. Now, I want you to capture this thought and look with me, because now the Bible is going to give us a verse 50. And it's going to describe everyone that is not justified. It's going to describe their future, not for a day, not for 10 minutes, but for all eternity. Notice what the Bible says in verse 50. And shall cast them into the furnace of what? Fire. Furnace of fire. In Revelation chapter 20, the Bible talks about the great white throne judgment, and it talks about that day of harvest when God separates the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. He separates the just from the wicked. And the Bible says that the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And whosoever name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, whosoever was not justified by faith, was cast into the lake of fire. Listen to me. I wonder if your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I wonder if you'll stand there and say, look again, please, please, please. I went to camp. I was at church. I attended Awana's. It's not enough to be in the net. You must be in Christ. Is everybody with me on this? The Bible describes this as a furnace of fire. When I was in college, I did a paper, and in that paper, one of the segments of that paper was I was talking about fire and the different colors of fire. And it's interesting that the hotter the fire, the darker the color. How many's ever looked at a flame, and you'll see maybe the tips of the flame, the higher tips of the flame, are actually a lighter color? And as you look at the bottom, it gets a darker red. And they've actually capitalized that there is a heat that they can create. It's extremely intense. But they can actually go so far on a heat, listen to me, that there is actually a black fire. A fire that burns with no light. The Bible talks about this place of judgment as being outer darkness. Have you ever thought, well, maybe there's a problem because it's called a lake of fire and then he calls it outer darkness? I mean, how can the two exist? They do exist. It's such an intense heat. It's such an intense pain that the fire is so hot. It is a black flame. It's outer dark. It's a flame that has no light. There's no hope. In hell. There's no exit. There's no do-over. There's no, could we have one more service? I'd like to get saved. I'd like to get saved. And the Bible gives us something. So remember, a parable is an earthly, something we understand. It's taking us from the known to the unknown. Is that true? Yes or no? I want you to notice the last line of this, where it says in verse 13 and verse 50, there shall be, what's the noise? Come on, what is it? Wailing. I've heard wailing before. The wailing I've heard before is because of a loss of a funeral, loss of a child. I've heard people just agonize in pain, but I would be honest with you, in our society, if you have a surgery, how many's had a surgery in here? Most times when you go to a hospital, they'll ask you, okay, what's your pain level? And, you know, we want to minimize your pain level. And I'll be honest with you, I had a knee surgery, I've had an elbow surgery, and honestly, I didn't feel a thing. They cut it open, they did all kinds of stuff, put screws in, and I didn't feel a thing because they took care of the pain. I can only imagine if they gave me a stick and said, bite on this, we're going to start the surgery now. And I'm like, ugh! And I would be hoping they would say something like this. It won't last long. Hang on. Hang on. We're almost done. It's not going to last. I can't take it anymore. Hang on. We're almost done. We're almost done. We're almost done. We're almost done. Hang on. I can't take this anymore. You got to stop. You got to stop. That's my elbow. Stop. I can't take it anymore. But I couldn't imagine, listen to me, I couldn't imagine my entire body being thrown into a lake of fire where the Bible says there's wailing, and this is how they cope with the intensity of the pain. The pain is so great that they are gnashing on their teeth. And there's nobody standing on the sideline saying this, it's almost over. But rather there are demons saying, it's only begun. Two things I want to say. Number one, my heart breaks to think that there might be somebody in this room that will stand there on the great white throne judgment, and the angels will grab you and sever you and throw you into that place of pain and suffering. It also breaks my heart that there might be a city like Nineveh that is on their way to judgment, and God's calling someone, saying, I want to send you to that place. I want to send you to Colombia. I want to send you to Nigeria. I want to send you to Brazil. I want to send you to Canada. I want to send you to this place. I want you to go and tell them 40 days, and they're going to be there for all eternity, and there's no exit, there's no do-over, and there's no second chance. Judgment of God is real. We sing about heaven and we believe in heaven and thank God for a place of heaven where we experience the blessings of God. But you need to be very clear this morning that just as real as heaven is, eternity in the lake of fire is also a real place. And if you're not saved, man, you need to get saved today. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts and deal with us about our need for salvation. I pray that you would arrest those that are saved, that they would be conscious of souls.